Isaiah 49. And follow along as I read the first six verses. Listen to me, O coastlands, and give attention, you peoples from afar. The Lord called me from the womb. From the body of my mother, He named my name. He made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of His hand, He hid me. He made me a polished arrow. In His quiver, He hid me away. And He said to me, "You are my servant, Israel, in whom I will be glorified." But I said, "I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing in vanity. Surely my right is with the Lord, and my recompense with my God." And now the Lord says, "He who formed me from the womb to be His servant, to bring Jacob back to Him, and that Israel might be gathered to Him, for I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has become my strength," He says, "It is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth." In this second servant song, there is a change in the speaker. Back in Isaiah 42, God, the Creator and Lord, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one true and living God, He was the one speaking. He called Gentiles and Jews to behold His servant, that is, to consider the one who would quietly bring justice and salvation into the world. But now, in the opening verses of chapter 49, the servant himself speaks. So these words are autobiographical. They explain prophetically what Jesus Christ knows about Himself as the servant of the Lord. Now, in verses 1 to 3, which is what we'll look at this evening, He speaks about Himself. In verses 4 to 6, Lord willing, next Lord's Day evening, He continues speaking, but He also relates what His Father spoke about Him. You may recall that the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 to 12, says that it was the Spirit of Christ who was in the prophets, in the Old Testament prophets, when they predicted the sufferings and glories of Christ. Now, of course, Isaiah is a prophet. And in these verses of chapter 49, he is foretelling Christ's humiliation and exaltation, His sufferings and His glories. So what we are reading here are the words of Christ told through the Spirit of Christ at work in Isaiah about the things the Father did for Him and spoke for Him. Just as our salvation is Trinitarian, so is the revelation of the truth that leads to salvation. All three persons of the Godhead are involved in the delivery of saving truth. So it's often helpful, especially in the Old Testament prophetic scriptures, to ask this question: which person of the Trinity is speaking here? Well, it's clear that in Isaiah 49, 1 to 6, the answer is the Son. The Son is speaking from the Father through the Spirit. They are distinct and they are undivided. So in the first three verses, Jesus Christ tells us four things about Himself, He who is the servant of the Lord. The first thing he tells us, and this might surprise you, but the first thing he tells us is about his divinity, and this is in the first half of verse 1. His divinity. Listen to me, O coastlands, and give attention, you peoples, from afar. The servant summons the whole world to hear him speak and to pay attention to his words. This is a common way for prophetic messages to be introduced in the Scriptures. It means, what I'm about to tell you is from the Lord, and therefore it's important for you to hear and respond to. Remember, we're done with just hearing, right? After this morning's sermon. We're done with just hearing. We're going to hear and heed. Hear and respond. Hear and obey. But notice the servant doesn't say, listen to the Lord. He actually says, listen to me. Listen to me. That's something that the prophets of the Lord didn't say. They spoke not for themselves, but as the mouth of God. And in the book of Isaiah, the only one who speaks like this is the Lord God. In fact, just in the chapters immediately around this, 6 times the Lord says, listen to me, listen to me, listen to me. And here are the words again. Listen to me. So this is a very discreet way for the servant who is speaking to make a claim of deity. Jesus Christ did the things that only God does. And so we should recognize here a modest, an understated, a not obvious on the surface, but if you know the context and you're familiar with Isaiah and et cetera, you realize he's claiming deity. The servant addresses the world, and he demands everyone's attention. And only the Lord God can rightly do this. He is going to tell the peoples about the servant who brings justice for God and salvation for them. They need to consider carefully what truths it is that he's about to announce. For they describe what the future Savior of the world will be like. Oh yes, just a little part. And we need much more of this, and we'll get much more of this in the rest of the servant songs. But there's a beginning here of what this coming Savior will be like. His message is not only for the Jews, but for the entire world. And he commands them all to listen, and all of them to take heed to his message. He is speaking here with authority. This is a command. This is not some feeble, hyper-feminized Jesus with a weak wristed knock on the door of your heart asking you if he can speak with you, please, if you're not too busy. This is the Lord God of the universe commanding everyone to hear him.
Amen.
The first is not God. It's a worldly corruption. The second is the biblical God. He speaks with authority, and all of this should make us realize that this servant, oh yes, he is a servant, is more than a human prophet. He is the Lord. So, we see first that Jesus Christ tells us that he is divine. Secondly, he tells us about his humanity. This is in the second half of verse 1. The Lord called me from the womb, from the body of my mother, he named my name. The servant of the Lord declares himself to be one born of a woman. He was conceived in the womb and developed in his mother's body. He was literally, in the Hebrew, from my mother's inward parts. And we should not forget that the mother of the Messiah is prominent in Scripture. Beginning in Genesis 3:15, there is a promise not only of one who would defeat Satan, but of the woman who would bear that victor.
Yeah, that's right.
Eve would have offspring, and one of them would conquer the evil one. Mm-hmm. That seed would bring justice and salvation to the world. You're familiar with earlier in this book of Isaiah, chapter 7, verse 14. The birth of a son was prophesied to a young maiden. It teaches us that the servant will be a male, but of course, that means he has a mother. And she is prominent in chapter 7, verse 14. She is a virgin and yet will conceive, nurture, and bear a son. In Psalm 22, the Messiah's mother is mentioned as the one who carried him and nursed him. Micah 5, 1-3 tells us that she will labor with him unto birth. More could be added from the New Testament. Now, many prominent men are mentioned in Scripture, but there is usually no emphasis, no specific information, nothing really special told about their mothers. They're just assumed. But the servant's mother is regularly brought into our view, including prominently in this verse. And while on the one hand her pregnancy sounds utterly typical, I mean, there's a conception, there's gestation, there's the birth of a male child, these are all common enough, yet there are a few utterly unique pieces to this. She is a virgin. So there must be something extraordinary about her pregnancy process and therefore the child. Jesus Christ is the product of the Holy Spirit of the Lord working in and with this woman. And so Mary is promised in Luke 2:35 that her son will not only be conceived in a unique way, but will also be born holy. What an astounding thought. He will not have the sin nature of other human infant males.
Amen.
He will actually be, according to the angel, quote, the Son of God. So his entire life will be one of fidelity and obedience. He will be from Israel through his mother. But unlike them, unlike the Israel portrayed in these chapters of Isaiah, he will always be faithful to the Lord. He will be from God and from his mother, the God-man. Introduced here in shadow in verse 1. Notice also from this verse that the servant was the object of additional special care from the Lord. His mother is prominent, but so is God. First, it says that the Lord called his servant from the womb. You may immediately recognize that phrase. Other men such as Jeremiah in Jeremiah 1:1 and Paul in Galatians 1:15 and actually a number of others were said to be called from the womb. This means that the Lord had a plan for them from eternity past and set them apart for their work or to their work, not as an afterthought, not as a response to human events, not when God was surprised to find out that, hey, this guy's capable. Maybe I should use him for something. Nothing like that. But from the very beginning. Before their beginning. From their conception, actually before, they were set apart to a special calling. Most of them to the office of prophet. Someone who spoke for God. And this servant Jesus Christ also has a special position and function. And one of the emphases here, remember, from chapter 42 is a prophetic purpose. He's the one who will be sent from God, empowered by the Holy Spirit, to speak the truth so the truth will be known and God will receive justice and men will receive salvation. Remember, chapter 42 had an emphasis on the preaching ministry of Jesus Christ. That's here in chapter 49 as well, as we'll see. In chapter 42, we learned that Jesus was chosen and called, and here that truth is repeated. This is a man that God has plans for. And as we study these servant songs more, we'll see what it is. The Lord also named the boy's name. Another act of special care. Now, there are a number of Bible men who were named by God before their birth. And if you think about it, that is a miraculous display of knowledge. Because until very recently, humans had no way to determine a baby's sex. But Ishmael, Isaac, Solomon, John the Baptist, and others were all named in the womb. And so was the servant. What's his name? Well, this verse doesn't tell us. We might answer according to Matthew 1:21. Mary will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So some think that is what is referred to here, because Christ's work of salvation is certainly bound up in this whole context. And that might be a correct view. But we'll come back to that in a moment. Now, there are some very important lessons about Jesus Christ and his mother that we ought to learn from this first verse. And so we're going to make some applications or lessons or uses now, and then we'll have a few more at the end. But the first is this. The servant was truly and fully human. Mary conceived Jesus and bore Jesus, a male human being. Yes, under the special care of both God the Holy Spirit and God the Father. The one who would bring justice to God and salvation to men was a man. Amen. Indeed, he had to be a man. For as we continue in these servant songs, we will learn that he had to live unto God and die for the sins of his people. If he was not true man, he could not stand in our place. And that would mean we are all damned under the righteous justice of God.
Right.
We have to have a substitute.
Yeah. Yeah.
So let us be thankful at the table this evening as we remember the humanity of our Savior.
Yeah.
Secondly, he was more than this. He was also the Lord, the one who has the authority and ability to tell men the truth about himself and them, the truth they must have for salvation. For as the rest of Scripture describes him, he was the only begotten Son of God who was incarnate of the Virgin Mary. In this verse are the basics that show that he is Emmanuel, God with us. And it's from texts like this. Think about this. Remember, he's a real man. He wasn't born, and at moment one, immediately after his first breath, he didn't know everything. Not as a human being. The Bible makes it very clear. He grew in wisdom. He changed as a man from not wrong views, but the truth he had to more truth. He progressed. And it's from texts like this that Jesus learned who he was. Because the Holy Spirit taught him, you're this servant. This is you. This is how his father called him to his work and even named him for that work. A third lesson. Mary should be remembered and honored. She was, in one sense, an ordinary woman. A sinner saved by the grace of God, Luke 1:47. But in another way, she was the most graced woman who ever lived. For God, according to Luke 1:49, did great things for her by having her be the one who bore the God-man. She truly was the Theotokos, the God-bearer. Don't be afraid of that. So we should be one of the generations that call her blessed, Luke 1:48. That doesn't mean put her in a special category of saint. It doesn't mean to claim that she was sinless or immaculately conceived, neither of which is in the Bible, or to pray to or worship her in some form. But it does mean to recognize the grace given to her. It means recognizing her crucial role in the coming of the Son of God, and acknowledged that she was blessed of God in a way no other woman ever was or ever will be again. Let's move on to the third point, which is found in verse 2. This is his preparation. So we've seen his divinity, his humanity, and now his preparation to be an effective servant of the Lord. Verse 2, he made my mouth like a sharp sword. So this is Jesus speaking about the Lord, the one who called him from the womb. He made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. Wait a minute. He made me a sharp sword, but then he hid me. That's right. He made me a polished arrow. And then he, in his quiver, he hid me away. Huh? The Lord, Jesus Christ's Father, continued to work in Christ after his birth to prepare him for his mission. It's described in two ways. He made my mouth like a sharp sword, and he made me a polished arrow. Both, of course, are images from warfare. But the New Testament teaches that at Christ's first coming, this warfare was spiritual. No guarantee the second time. In fact, a promise of just the opposite. And the method of conquering his enemies was to be by the preaching of the truth. This was the great need, according to Isaiah 41. This is what God called him to in Isaiah 42. And here we are in chapter 49, and he is being prepared to effectively be a preacher of the truth. You see, Christ was being prepared to fight the warfare of the Word. And our verse is clear. This was the Lord's work, his Father's work. It was his power. It was his doing. He made, says the verse. So God prepared his prophetic servant to preach with skill and a thorough, deep, and true understanding of the Old Testament, of the Bible as it was then. This was from the Father, by the Spirit, with the active cooperation of the servant. The gospel accounts show that God's preparation of Jesus' mouth was successful. It became a sharp sword and a polished arrow. He proclaimed the truth, cutting it sharp and clean. In fact, he answered with such skill that his enemies, quote, no longer dared to ask him any questions.
Praise the Lord.
Amen. Amen. His mind knew the truth. His speech was wise and pure. And his preaching, by the power of the Holy Spirit, deeply penetrated into men's souls. Alec Motier expounds the picture. The sharpness of a sword is its effectiveness. So Christ's words, his mouth was effective. A polished arrow is rubbed free from roughness, which might deflect it in flight, send it off target. So that depicts its accuracy. And the sword wins victories close at hand. The arrow hits distant targets. Christ's prophetic preaching was as accurate as it was effective. And it won over men, both near and far.
Amen.
And because he is still preaching, this continues up until today.
Amen.
But notice that the Lord did this work of preparing his servant in obscurity. He whetted the sword in the shadow of his hand, and he hid him. He sanded the arrow, and in his quiver he hid him. You see, Christ learned the scriptures, and he learned his own calling, not in Jerusalem, not in Athens, not in Alexandria, not in Rome, in the little backwater town called Nazareth.
Yeah.
Hidden from men. He was protected by obscurity while he, quote, grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, Luke 2:40. There was a real process of training until Christ was ready. For 30 years, only a very few, if any, understood his identity and mission beside himself. And so he was obscurely prepared for his work of justice and salvation. If you long to be a preacher of the Word of God, don't outdo your Lord by wanting to immediately step into public office or the public's view.
Amen.
If the Lord wasn't ready, do you really think you are? Well, there will become a time, if you're gifted in grace, that you will be. But be careful, brothers. Be careful. That brings us to the fourth and final point from verse 3. His name. His name. His divinity, his humanity, his preparation, and now his name. Now what happens in this verse is that the servant of the Lord reports something that his father said to him. So here's verse 3. And he said to me, and here are the three things. You are my servant, Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Here we learn three things. This man who was God is pronounced to be, personally and specifically, the servant of the Lord. He is also, secondly, named Israel. And third, he will glorify God. Israel is likely the name referred to in verse 2 when it says, he named my name. Now some of you might be thinking, wait a minute. Is this passage written to Christ or is this about the nation of Israel? Let me quickly give you several reasons why this is Christ's name and not a reference to the Jewish people as a whole. First, notice that the servant is a singular male, not a nation. According to the context, the name Israel here refers to the God-man introduced in verses 1 and 2. Second, and this is the most important one, remember that in Luke 2, this specific servant song is specifically declared to be about Jesus Christ. Now, the first sermon of this series demonstrated that, so I won't spend more time on this subject. If you're unconvinced, just please go back and listen to that one. But the New Testament's interpretation of this as Christ is determinative for us.
Yeah.
Right? We must agree with the sacred interpretation of the sacred writings. Third, if this servant is the nation of Israel, then how could he bring himself back to God? Verses 5 and 6. Let me just read you these again. Listen, now the Lord says, he who formed me from the womb to be a servant. So this is the same Lord and the same servant as verses 1 and 2. There's clearly an identity there. Why did he form him? To bring Jacob back to him. And that Israel might be gathered to him. For I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has become my strength. He says, it is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. Mm-hmm. The human servant is distinct from Jacob and Israel, whom he will gather in. Okay. So the servant, Jesus Christ, is named Israel. Now, the entire nation is, of course, also named Israel. And to make it even more interesting, and to probably recognize where Paul in Romans got the "not all Israel is Israel," we see in verse 6 that there is a part of Israel, the preserved ones in Israel. Now, that, of course, can make these chapters in Isaiah sometimes quite challenging to know, which servant is it? Is it the servant Israel? Is it the servant Christ? Is it the servant Cyrus? Is it, who is it? But that's not only because of our own weakness. But there is an overlap or a convergence of Christ in Israel. And that's done on purpose by God. He's identifying Jesus Christ with the Old Testament people of God. Israel and Israel. You see, Jesus Christ is connected to and representative of Israel. And the reason for this is told at the end of verse 3. So, it's easy to get fixated on Israel. What? That's his name? What? The really important part of the verse is actually the last phrase, in whom I will be glorified. Or as it's sometimes translated in the Old Testament, the one who will display, in whom I will display my beauty. Right? So this Israel, this male servant of the Lord, born of woman, from God, will be one in whom the glory of God will shine brightly. Now, this alerts us that the man named Israel stands in stark contrast in these chapters to the nation Israel. In the chapter surrounding this one, the nation Israel is also repeatedly called a servant. But they are always pictured as an unfaithful servant.
Right.
Without exception. They are described, and these are just some of the words used to describe them. They are obstinate, without truth or righteousness, blind, deaf, not calling upon God, weary of God and wearying Him with their sins, and turning to God so they do not glorify God. But in this Israel, God will be glorified. In him, in his life, in his obedience, in his death, the beauty of the Lord will be displayed. Now, the nation of Israel was made to be a servant of the Lord for this very purpose, but they failed. They were meant to shine the light of the truth of God and draw the nations to Him by themselves. But they completely failed in this. Remember in chapter 41 how the nation Israel was condemned? Because like the rest of the world, they had become idolaters. And so a new Israel and a new servant was needed. This was Jesus Christ, the servant of the Lord, the God-man, formed and prepared to succeed where the nation had failed. This illustrates yet again that all of the Old Testament points to Jesus Christ. He is, think about this, He is Abraham's seed. He's Eve's seed, yes. But in this context, He is Abraham's seed. He is the fulfillment of the promises to Jacob, who, by the way, was the first one named Israel. That was his individual male name. Jesus Christ is the new and righteous Israel, who will gather elect Jews and elect Gentiles to Himself so that God's salvation and glory will cover the earth.
Amen.
And what's important out of this verse is this. This servant will succeed where no one else, no other servant ever has.
That's right. Amen.
Right. Well, that brings us to two uses. First, learn that Jesus Christ is the new Israel, the faithful and obedient Israel. Because of the nation Israel's sin, God either had to abandon His plan to give Abram an innumerable spiritual seed in the nations, or He had to provide a new Israel. Well, He did the latter in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
This servant was from the line of Israel, but greater than Israel. He was the Israel of God and the God of Israel. That's a good way to sum it up. In Himself, He fulfilled all that Israel should have been. He kept a covenant. He kept the law. He loved and worshiped God. He truly was the Holy One. And so all the promises from the Old Testament are yes and amen in Him. Brothers and sisters, don't look to the nation of Israel for your hope, politically or spiritually, now or in the future. Look to this Israel, Jesus Christ, the faithful servant to whom the nation of Israel pointed. And second, a second and final short use. So my question to you is, are you beholding this servant? This obedient, God-glorifying servant who alone brings justice for God and salvation for men, are you hearing Him? Have you savingly heard His word? Have you believed with all your heart what He taught? Are you resting in the only one who can save you? Let's pray.